Okay, here we go. Genesis. I don't know, I'm very excited about what we're doing this year and the following year, and I hope we just get in there and learn everything that we can learn, but that most importantly, that our hearts would be changed. And we would look more like the Lord when this is all over. Genesis. And as we start, I'm just going to kind of give some overview and some facts, and then we'll get into the heart of the message. The author of the book of Genesis is most commonly believed that it was Moses, and we'll get into that a little bit later. The timeline of Genesis, not the time that it was written, but the time of the events, was somewhere about, and if, when you see on that homework, that little tiny C, that means approximately. So approximately 4004 BC to about 1804 BC. It covers approximately 2,200 years. Now, according to Halley's handbook on the Bible, and we had those out there that you could purchase, a great little resource because they've done a lot of work for us, and we can just open it up and read some real interesting things. And one of the things that they did is that they did all the math from the list of genealogies. And there's a reason that God put the genealogies in, and there's a reason that he put in the age of the people, you know, when how long they lived and all that. And it's just very interesting if you add all that up and figure it out, who was alive when who was alive and all of that kind of a thing. But from the time of Adam until the time of the flood, which is only six chapters in the book here, but it covers 1,656 years. That's a long time. It's a really long time. And then from the flood to the time of Abraham was 427 years, which is a long time, but it doesn't sound that long in light of thousands of years. So from the time of Adam until the time of Abraham was 2,083 years. A lot happened in the book of Genesis. A lot of time went on in those early chapters. Adam's life, because he lived to 938 years, his life overlapped Methuselah's life by 243 years. So from the time that Methuselah was born, Adam still lived 243 more years. Now, God gives the genealogies in the Bible for a reason, and he always gives the line that Messiah would come through. So though he doesn't go into all of Adam's children, because we know that Adam had a lot of children, a lot of sons and daughters, but he gives us that lineage through Seth, because through that Messiah would come. Now Methuselah's life, and remember he was the oldest man in the Bible, he lived to 900 and something, more than Adam did, his life overlapped Noah's by 600 years, and then Noah's son Shem by 98 years. So here Noah is born, and Methuselah lives for 600 more years, and he dies right before the flood. It's very interesting. These little things are really interesting, and there's reasons for all of that. There were 126 years between the death of Adam and the birth of Noah. So that there wasn't that much time that had gone by when Adam died and when Noah was born. This was very interesting to me, that Noah died 2 years before the birth of Abraham, because he lived 500 or 500 and something years after the flood. Very interesting. And then Shem, Noah's son, lived 75 years after Abraham had entered into Canaan. 75 years. Now, the reason to me that this is interesting is because you think about this. Adam, who was there at the beginning, okay, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created all the animals and the plants and all of that, and then he created Adam, and then he created Eve. and Adam, and then sin entered the world. And Adam was a part of all of this. He watched all of this. He knew God intimately. And he got to see with all the sons and the daughters being born, and then them having children and just going on and on and on and on. In fact, Adam, he saw his great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. I mean, just all that he saw, all that he knew about the Lord, that he would then pass down. We tell stories of our family. We tell our family's history. We tell our family's heritage. We pass that on. And you can be sure that Adam passed that on. And so he may have, you know, just been passing it on. And then one day he passed it on to Enoch. You remember Enoch? It was said that he had this testimony that he pleased God and that God took him because he pleased God. And then with Enoch, he could have passed that on to Methuselah. And then Methuselah, knowing this, all this creation story and all these events and all these incredible things that had happened, he talks to Noah about it. Good person to talk about it, since it's only Noah and his three sons and the wives that are going to be on the ark, and everybody else is going to be wiped out. You can't pass the story on anymore. The truth of creation and of God's plan. And so here Noah has that. Well, you can be sure on the ark he is going over and over this story. Okay, the world is so wicked. This is why. Look at all these things that have happened, all these things that Adam said, and that all these, you know, that has passed on, and now he's passing it on to his sons. And then here Shem is alive at the time of Abraham to pass those down, and it's all through that line just to pass this down. Of course, it's all God breathed, but then Abraham, and then on down the line, and then you have Moses, who God raised up to deliver his people and that nation that had come to be in Egypt. And then God breathes life and has him pen the words. It's just very, very interesting. Genesis, the whole book is about origins, beginnings, firsts. Everything that happened happened first in the book of Genesis. It is the true account of creation. The beginning of man, the beginning of woman, the beginning of children, the beginning of family, the beginning of marriage, of the home. It was, of course, the beginning of sin, and then the beginning of redemption, and the beginning of sacrifices, and the beginning of just life, of cities, of agriculture, of architecture, of music, of language, of race, of nations, all those things, the beginning of, and then the incredible account of the flood. Genesis also traces the family of Abraham, the father of faith, to whom the promise was given that from him Messiah would come. Beginning of chapter 12, where it speaks of Abraham and then his descendants, Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons and Joseph, and the beginning of the Hebrew people. And most importantly, Genesis answers the questions that all mankind has, and that is, how did we get here? What is it all about? Why am I here? All those questions that every single person on this planet, all by themselves, comes to ask one day. What is it all about? And how in the world did we get here? And why? And we know that there wasn't a big boom one day, and then poof! You know, there was just one little cell, and that over, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of years, that one little cell started to evolve. And then here we are today. You know, you just really have to think that one through all by yourself, and you'll know that that is quite a make-believe thing that many, many so-called intelligent people believe, only because they choose not to believe in the true and the living God. But we didn't evolve, and we're not evolving now. We're not getting better and better and better. There is a creator, and he created the world out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. That word created in the Hebrew is bara. and it means to create out of nothing. We all create, but we create out of something. You know, you could create a painting, but you're using paint, you're using a paintbrush, you're using paper. We create a beautiful meal or a cake or something, but we're using things. And even if we don't have the proper things, we can find substitute things, but we're using things that were already there. God created out of nothing. There was nothing. And he spoke, and it was done. Incredible. And everything that he has done and he does do now, there is order and there is a plan and there is purpose. It answers the questions of life when we open this book of Genesis and we just read the beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth. And he created man and he created woman and he put them in the garden to tend the garden. And to multiply and to be fruitful and have children and children and children. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has order behind everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God Almighty, big, great, awesome, powerful God. Now, word God in the Hebrew is Elohim, and it speaks of plural. Not just one. He is one God, but three persons in the Godhead. And you see it in Genesis chapter 1, where we have God the Father. And then in verse 2, it said that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. So we see God in his three in one. And how do you even explain the Trinity? I remember when I got saved and I was, started to learn all this. And then I got this little children's book. It was an Apple book, and it talked about the three in one, trying to explain it to the kids. And you just explain the best that you can, and by faith, you believe the rest. But God the Father, Spirit of God, and then God the Son in Genesis chapter 1. He is there. From the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And we know further on in chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. He was in the beginning, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 gives a detailed daily account of God's creation. God creating the heavens, the earth, the plants, the animals, and man. And then in Genesis chapter 2, it's kind of a recap of chapter 1, giving a little bit more information concerning creation of man, of Adam and of Eve. Does God give us all of the information, all the details, and all those things that we have questions about in his word? No, he doesn't. He doesn't give us every single detail. He doesn't give us the full capacity of all the information. But he does give us what he knows we need to know, and what he wants us to know. And this troubles a lot of people. Our minds, because of the way God created us, they can only comprehend so much. They can only understand so much. We can only gain so much knowledge. From person to person, it varies. We know that, depending on what a person's IQ is. Some people can understand a lot more than I can understand. And I can understand a lot more than a lot of little people can understand. But we only can go so far in our thinking, so far in our understanding. And when we try to go beyond what our mind is capable of handling, a few things can happen. One thing that can happen is you start seeing the smoke come out of your brain. Like, this is on overload, I can't handle anymore, I'm going to break it if I go any further. Another thing that happens is you just shut down. You just, you know, we've all done that in school, depending on the subject, math, science, whatever it might be, where you reach a certain point and it's like, I'm shut down, too much information, I can't deal with it, I can't process it, it's something that's happening there, I can't get it, I don't get it. And another thing that can happen when we start thinking about the things of the Lord is we can get to the point where we don't understand anymore and we fall on our face and we worship Him. What a wonderful response. I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand. But You are so great. You are so awesome. I just worship You. And there's one other thing, maybe many, but that I could think of, that people tend to do when they get to that point and they don't want to fall on their face and they don't want to worship the Lord. They try to figure it out. They can't stand not knowing. So they try to figure it out. And that's dangerous because that's when we come up with just ideas and things and science fiction stuff and all these theories. Well, I don't understand if the world looks this old, if you know, it says this, well, then maybe he didn't really mean day, you know, a thousand years is a day or whatever with the Lord. So, you know, it could have been 1,000 years. You never know. And then your mind starts, you know, doing that. Well, maybe there was this gap. Maybe he created and then there was this weird time that the earth was doing all this stuff and then Adam came along. You know, or maybe, because then I can understand that because I can understand cavemen, I can understand Ice Age, I can understand all of these things. It's a dangerous place. When we're not made, He hasn't given us the ability to go beyond a certain point. It's best to leave it, to fall down on our face, and to worship Him instead. God is God, and He's a great big God, and He most certainly can create the world however He wanted to create it. He can create a fully mature earth. He can create an earth that looks like it's been here for 3 billion years, and who's the person that made up what the earth looks like 3 billion years old? I mean, who made that up? Somebody made that up. Somebody came up with that, all that dating. You know, he can create fully mature things. He could create, when He created the trees, He could have created, if you would have chopped it down right after He created it and counted all the rings or however they do that with trees, it could have been a zillion. I mean, He can do that. He's a great big God. I love that little song that the kids sing. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And that's what, you know, you want to stand up and say to the face of the evolutionists and the face of all these people, even Christian people who go down a weird path. My God is big, and He can do whatever He wants, and He can create whatever He wants, however He wants. And if He wants to create an earth and stick a fossil in there to confuse you or take you down to the path, whatever, He can do whatever He wants. And I was reminded of Job. You remember Job? And he was severely afflicted. It was just trial, big time trial after trial in his life. And his so-called friends came to comfort him and instead rebuked him for his lack of faith and other things. And during that time that Job was sitting in ashes and scraping his body because he was in such pain and such a depression, you know, the confusion came and the frustration came and you know, he didn't understand and he, you know, was wondering and asking the Lord why and all these things. And then I love God's response in Job 38. You can turn there if you want, you don't have to. Chapters 38 through 41, God says to Job, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will ask you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Down to verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Over in verse 22, have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail? Did you even know there was one? God asks Job, where were you? You don't have the answers. And don't you hear him saying that to all mankind and all the scoffers? Where were you? You were not there. You do not know. You cannot know. And if you have time to read through those chapters, do, which you will be getting into that book next anyway. But it's just great the way God comes back and he just says, you just don't know. I know. I'm God. Let me be God. And then Job's response in chapter 42, which is a proper response. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let's just believe the beauty and the truth of God's word, how it is written, who he is, and how he has done things. And let's not go beyond that. Some research is fine. Some, you know, learning is fine. It's great. And everybody takes that to a different degree. Ken Ham's Creation Institute is wonderful. But it all confirms and supports the truth of the scripture. The book of Genesis is full of history. It's full of beginnings. It's full of wonderful characters that as we have read through it over the years, or if you are really familiar with it, let me just ask this. I'm not going to ask this question every week. How many of you read the whole book? Ooh, good. In a week, that's good. Not forever, but I mean this past week. Okay, that's good. That's good. I'm not going to ask you every week, just checking. Okay? We have come to love these characters in Genesis. And when I think of the book of Genesis just on any given day, I think of creation, but I mainly go to Abraham on. That's just where my mind goes. Because I love those people. I'm so familiar with their lives and what I've learned from them. But I also think about Enoch and the testimony that he had and how he pleased God, and Noah, that he was just and upright, and Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And I think about Abraham, and I think about Isaac, and I think about that scene of him taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah. And then I think about Jacob and his wrestling with the Lord, and then that he, out of him, he had those 12 sons, and they were the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Joseph, who doesn't love Joseph and the stories of his life and the things that happened and the trials and how he just stood firm and he endured. But today, for the heart of the message, I'm going to get choked up already. Sorry. That really, the Lord really drew my heart to, and he does from time to time. And that is, as God created the heavens and the earth, that he saw that it was good. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, it said, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Then over in verse 18 at the end, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And so it was. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us, speaking of the Godhead, the Trinity, make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And so it was. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens, made the earth and the heavens. And he saw that it was good. This perfect, beautiful, incredible world. Try to picture that in your mind. It's hard to picture in our mind. I mean, I picture the most beautiful places I've seen in this world. But they're always marred. And you try to think beyond that into the beauty, into the perfection that God created this earth, that created every living thing. That just, this the beauty and the splendor of that. And then he kind of steps back on that seventh day, and he just looks. He rests from this creation. He knows that's all I want to create for now. And he rests and he looks and he said, indeed, it is very, very good. And I love looking at that, and I love looking at the heart of the Father who looks at his creation. He is so incredible that he can create out of nothing, and that he just creates this perfect beauty with the love that is behind it, because he's a God of love. And he looks at it and he says, it is good. And I thought about that, and I thought about the sense of accomplishment that I feel, or you feel, when you've created or tried to create or have done something that is pleasing to you. And you just feel like, wow, that was a lot of work. I don't know that God felt that way, but for us, that was a lot of work. it really is nice to now step back and enjoy this thing that I've created or that I've done. And the thing that, of course, that I could think of as a mother is giving birth. Now, I know that I certainly did not create the baby. It's all God's doing anyway. I just carried the baby. And the work that it takes to deliver the baby. And then those of you who are moms, you know that at that moment when you see that baby and you look at that baby, it's just like, wow, just the little tiny eyelashes and little toes, and it's just this perfect little thing, and that you can even see some characteristics of you, maybe that crooked toe or that little nose, you know, that's shaped like yours, or whatever it might be. And you know that sense. And that is nothing, absolutely nothing compared to the creator of the heavens and the earth. For him to look at what he has created and say, it is very good. And I just like to sit and think about that. Because there is... very little beauty left in this world. And I like to just sit and bask in that. God's creation. In what he meant it to be. Because so many times I'll look around and look at something beautiful and I'll just think it's marred compared to what it was supposed to be. And my heart is sad, it breaks for the heart of the Father, because you move into the next chapter, chapter 3, and sin desecrated the world, desecrated his creation. And it's sad. And that's just an understatement. I don't have any other words or any other feelings. When you look at the beauty of God's creation, the perfectness of it, and then you move into chapter 3 and the sin and the evil and the wickedness at what happened to God's world and his creation. And we know that Satan came in to the garden and he deceived Eve and caused her to sin, and Adam to sin. And I even think about that. And we know from the Bible that Satan, whose original name was Lucifer, was one of God's created beings. And we know from Job chapter 38, the chapter that we read from, there's a verse that said that as God laid the foundations of the earth, that the sons of man, which are referring to angels, shouted for joy. So we know that before the creation of the heavens and the earth, before he laid the foundations, he had created the angelic host. But we don't know when Satan fell. We know from Isaiah that it tells us that Lucifer, because of his pride, was lifted up and said, I will be like the Most High God. Who knows when it was? Maybe it was when he saw God creating the heavens and the earth. I want to do that, or whatever. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Jesus was there. But you see God's perfect world and his creation, and then you see sin come in and desecrate the whole thing. And that's where, I mean, I can sit and I bask in the beauty and I bask in the glory and I love it. I just love the beauty and the worship of the Lord in that. But then you go over to the sin, because when I start to look at his creation and I enjoy a sunset, or I enjoy a beautiful flower, I enjoy this incredible way he's created a certain animal to do a certain thing, or all of those things, my mind moves right over to the sin. And it breaks my heart, and I say, but Lord, look at what happened. Look at what Satan did, and look at what mankind has done. My wicked heart too. But he saw that it was good, and he knows all things. And we know from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 that God put the man into the garden to tend the garden, and he did tell him, you can eat of every tree of the garden, you can freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you shall not eat of it, because the day that you eat of it, you will die. God gave man free will, free choice, and it's obvious that he gave the angelic host free will, because he's a God of love. And he could have created robots, he could have created everybody to just do everything that was right, but a God of love and a God of compassion wants to give that person, that being, a choice to follow him or not. And then sin entered the world, and God's perfect world, totally ruined. Was he surprised? Absolutely not. And when I read it, my emotion is like, oh no, you know, poor God. You know, he didn't know. Wait a minute. Of course he knew. He's God. And then I ask, why did you create all of this, then knowing all of this? And then that's where it's like, okay, I'll just worship you. I don't understand. I don't know. You're God. I will let you be God. You know. But even when he stepped back and he said, indeed, it is very good. He said, indeed, it is very good, knowing that Satan would cause the world and the creation, everything, to be desecrated by sin. Knowing that, why? Why can he say that? It is good. Because he had a plan. Because he had the plan of redemption. Because he knew he would send his son. And in that, I can go from worshiping the Lord and seeing the creation, or the perfectness and the beauty of his creation, right over to Jesus. And to look at him and not see the wickedness and not see the sin, but to look into Jesus' face. God revealed in chapter 3 his redemption plan right from the beginning. He was not surprised. And he said in verse 15, there was a consequence for this sin, and there would be hostility, continued hostility between Satan, between the woman, between the demonic forces, between mankind throughout the ages. And that there would be hostility between Satan's seed, his demonic forces, again, and the woman's seed. And we know that woman doesn't carry the seed, she is the receiver, and that speaks of the Messiah that would come forth from her, and that speaks of the virgin birth. Right in chapter 3, God's plan of redemption, and that the woman's seed, Jesus, Messiah, would crush the devil's head. And in Colossians 2, it tells us that he disarmed the principalities and the powers on the cross. And that the devil would crush, be able to bruise his heel, the suffering, the physical death, but not defeat at all. But God could look at this and say, it is good, because I have a plan. I have a redemption plan for you. And then he moves into verses 16 through 19 to give the penalty for the sin to the woman, to the man, that would carry on throughout mankind, throughout the ages. And Bill McDonald, he has his little note on this, and I just loved it. He said, note the kindness of God in promising the Messiah before pronouncing the sentence. The kindness of God to give the promise of Messiah before pronouncing the sentence. The kindness of God, the kindness of God is the Messiah, is the redemption plan, is salvation, is Jesus. You look at his graciousness, he is merciful, his loving kindness, the almightiness, all-knowingness. Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. All part of God's plan, all in God's plan. He had everything under control. So he could look at this world and say, indeed, it is very good. And so that you and I, who live in this sin-filled world, that every time you try to look at the beauty of God's creation, there's graffiti or there's gum wrappers or there's some sort of sign of sin, that we can look beyond that and worship our Savior, worship our Lord. From that point on in the book of Genesis, somehow and in some way, God communicated with people how to have a right relationship with him. We don't know how he did it, but we know that he did it. Immediately, he made tunics of skin for Adam and Eve, which meant there was a sacrifice involved. It meant there was blood involved. And then when we see Cain and Abel, when they bring their offering and where Abel's offering is accepted and Cain is not, indicates that God had given them or instructed them what is acceptable, what is not acceptable, whether it was the actual offering or the attitude of the heart. Enoch, who walked with God and pleased God, how did he even know how to please God? God revealed it in some way to mankind. This is how to have a right relationship with me. Noah, being a just man, how did he know? God had revealed that, to live that right way and in that right relationship with the Lord. Abraham, the father of faith, says that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Somehow Abraham knew, this is how to have a right relationship, and I just need to walk with him and believe in him and believe his word, believe his promise that he gave in chapter 3 about Messiah. Now he's telling me, through me, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I will believe that. And then that beautiful picture again of Abraham taking his only son Isaac, and Isaac being a grown man, willingly laying his life on the altar to become that sacrifice. And God steps in and says, I will provide myself a sacrifice. On through the Bible, every book, you see that scarlet thread of redemption. It speaks of Jesus. God saw that it was good. It was indeed very good, all that he had created, knowing what would happen because he knew he would send his son. Redemption. Tells us in 1 Peter, speaking of the precious blood of Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And then in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hear that. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew, God had a plan, God saw that it was good, all that he made, all that would take place, and because Jesus slain before the foundation of the world, it was good. It was good. Father, we worship you. We praise you for all that you have done. We stand in awe of you as creator of Almighty God, and how you spoke this world into existence, how you created mankind. And I thank you for your loving heart, your wonderful heart, that you look and you saw that it was good, knowing what would happen, knowing that the darkness, the wickedness, the pain that Satan and the fallen angels have caused, the rebellion against God Almighty. We thank you, Father, for the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to look at this world and despair because of the sin, but we can rejoice because of the Savior. I pray, Father, that you would just burn that message into our heart. Give us your heart, give us your understanding, give us your eyes in this truth. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.